You know, happiness is a state of mind, and joy is a state of the heart. There's a big difference, because I'm not always happy, and either are you. So just let's get real, can we? Okay, I mean, there's just some times when life just sucks, right? And then there's times when everything's wonderful, and it's just like, if you could write a perfect day, this would be close to it, right? Now, there's probably less of those kind of days than the others. But that's all subject to change with attitude. And if you were here last night, Jim ministered on keeping a godly attitude, because it's everything is about the attitude. And I want to start, we're going to be going to the book of Ruth today, because I'm in a series on life lessons from God's girls. And Ruth is probably one of my favorite books in the Bible. It's the only book in the Bible that's named after a woman. And I searched the scriptures for role models to live my life by as a woman of God, because this is a very patriarchal book, right? A lot of men in here. But when I find a woman, I grab a hold of that woman, and I dig, and I look, and I ask God to teach me, because I need mothers and grandmothers and role models in my life, and as much as I want to be a role model in someone else's life. And so Ruth is one of my favorite books. And Ruth is actually going to teach us about godly attitudes and about not being happy, but being filled with the joy of God. The joy of the Lord is our strength, not the circumstances, but the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord that I'm saved and washed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus, that I'm the head and not the tail, that I'm above and not beneath, that I'm justified by Jesus Christ, just as if I never sinned, that I've been washed and that I have a conscience now that is not filled with guilt, but it's a conscience that now is the God consciousness itself that can tell me and teach me and convict my heart, that I no longer have to live to sin and die to righteousness, but now I can actually die to sin and live unto righteousness, God's way of doing things, that I can be a woman of discretion, that I can be a woman that actually can be entrusted with the kingdom of God, that I can be a woman that no matter what kind of day I'm having, whether it's a good day or whether it's a bad day, that there's a joy that grips my heart, there's a faith that rules my life, and that there is a hope that directs me onward and forward into the upward call of Jesus Christ, no matter what is happening on this planet, in my life, in my family, or in this church, because the joy of the Lord is my strength, not the circumstances of my life. So if you came in here today and your circumstances are terrible, then I've got good news for you. It is subject to change. It is so subject to change. Your destiny and your life can turn like that. One moment, Joseph woke up in prison, filthy, wondering if God had forgotten him. And within 1 hour from that time, he was in Pharaoh's palace and his entire life had changed. One day, everything turned around. 1 hour, it turned around. One moment. And I want to teach you from this book about finding the will of God for our lives. Because in the book of Ruth, we're going to see a pattern. There's four little chapters. I encourage you to read this book. I encourage you to dig into it. Because Ruth is probably one of the most precious books, most romantic books that God has penned in the Word of God. So if you'll go with me to the book of Ruth, it's on page 387. It's in the Old Testament. Ruth is actually situated between the book of Judges and 1 Samuel. And this book is over 11, it was written around 1100 BC, before Christ. So that puts this book at about 3,100 years ago. I don't know about you, but that's a lot of generations. That's a lot of earth time, and that's a lot of living. And this little girl, this beautiful little woman who's in the genealogies of Jesus, Ruth, has a lot to say to us. And God thought so much of her that he wrote a whole book about her life and about the situation that happened in her life. And so I just want to just kind of give you a little history about what's going on, and then we'll get into today's lesson. Is that all right? So will you stand with me? Father, as my family stands, I kneel. And Lord, with fear and trembling and with humility, I ask that you would allow the Holy Spirit to teach us today. That you would open up our hearts and open up our eyes. And Holy Father, that you would open up our ears to receive the Word of God that has the power to save us and change us. I pray that as women, you would teach us how to be gracious, discreet, women that can be entrusted with kingdom business and kingdom power. Lord, no matter what kind of situations are operating in my family's life right now here, I thank you that you are the God of the impossible and that nothing is impossible to those who will believe. Nothing. And that you have a great destiny and a great plan. And so I thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit, who is our teacher. I thank you for Jesus, who is our elder brother, our high priest, the author and the finisher of our faith, who has already done everything we will ever need for all of eternity. Thank you for Jesus this morning. Thank you that his blood washes us. Thank you that his blood brings us into blood covenant with you. Thank you that all the promises that you've given are yes and amen in Christ. Thank you that he is now in us and he is our hope of glory and of your goodness in our life. Thank you, Father, for all that you've done and all that you are doing. We are a grateful people this morning. We're grateful to be women. We're grateful for your word. But most of all, Father, we are so grateful for Jesus, for the Holy Spirit. We ask it now in his name. Amen and amen. The book of Ruth. This book reveals God's character to us. It reveals that no one is excluded from God's plans and purposes. No one. No matter who you are, where you were born, or what your background is, this book shows that no one is excluded from God's plans and God's purposes. No one is outside of the love of God and the plan of God. No one. This book reveals that God has a plan to redeem and to restore. Redemption, that word redemption is a Christian word. It's a biblical word. The word redeem means to buy back that which has been taken. So when you lose something or when you are stolen or when you are enslaved, there must be a redemption price to purchase you back. And we're going to look at the kinsman redeemer and the Goyel and the book of Ruth. And it's a picture of Jesus as we look at Boaz. We're going to look that this book is a picture, like I just said, of the kinsman redeemer, not just of the redemption power of God and the plan of God. And restoration, by the way, in God's kingdom is always more than what was lost. Always. When God's plan of restoration is revealed in the Old Testament and in the Old Covenant, it was always more than what had been lost. How much more is it restored and given back to us 100-fold in the New Covenant with the blood of Jesus Christ? And we're going to see the kinsman redeemer, the picture of Jesus Christ, is that scarlet thread is woven throughout the Old Testament all the way to the book of Revelation, to the very end of the book. The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus, the angel said to John. This book, from beginning to end, is about Jesus Christ. It's about God's plan of love for us, God's plan of redemption, of reconciliation, and of restoration to us. And we're going to see all of this in the book of Ruth. And so I titled this, Finding the Will of God in Your Life. It's a study on the book of Ruth. And if I can have that first scripture up, I believe it's Jeremiah 29:11. Is that on there? Because it's not in my notes. There it is. I want to start with this. Very familiar. How many of you committed this to memory? It's a wonderful verse. It's a verse of hope, and it says, For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. For I know the thoughts that I have towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of good and not of evil, to give you a future and to give you hope. In other words, God's plan for you and I is a good plan. It's a plan that's filled with an amazing future beyond anything that we could hope or ask or think. For God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly beyond all that we could hope or ask or think. You and I cannot wrap our minds around the plan of God for us. It's bigger than what you think. It goes further than what you've ever dreamed, and it will outlast you from generation to generation, because God is a generational God, and his plan extends to the end of the age for you and I. And so the book of Ruth, having said that, we're going to see that this girl, this amazing young woman, this widow, this disenfranchised widow, she absolutely overcame all of her circumstances and she beat the odds. So right now, if you're one of those women and you look at your life and you're taking inventory of your life right now and you're broke, you're lonely, you're hurting, you don't know where the next paycheck's coming from, you don't know where the next whatever is coming from, then this book is about you and this book is for you. Maybe some of you in here are absolutely blessed out of your socks. Then this book is also for you, because things can happen in our lives unexpectedly. But Ruth overcame all the odds. She was successful. She increased from poverty to absolute wealth and riches. And you know, some of us in here were born into families that had a poverty mentality. Many of us. I was one of the people that were born into a poverty mentality. Good parents, great parents. But they were taught that poverty is holiness. They were taught that don't ascribe or don't dream too big or don't think too high because it's not godly. They were taught many things that actually the Bible never teaches us. And then some people were born into families where you've been in poverty from generation to generation, and that's all you've seen, that's all you know, and so that is your role model. But you see, Ruth went from abject poverty, totally disenfranchised from any hope of having anything in her life, to absolutely being a wealthy woman who is now in the genealogies of Jesus Christ. And the very fields that she gleaned in became the very fields that she owned. Be like if you were a migrant farm worker and you were just migrating through, and all you could do, all your family ever did, was just pick produce. And Lupi De La Hoya, are you in here? She's not here today. Lupi was the 13th child of 13 people from migrant farm workers coming from Mexico. So Lupi knows that. Anybody had that kind of a life? Anybody's got ancestors like that? Some of you had ancestors that were enslaved. Anybody in here know that they had slaves in their past? All right? Some of you I came from Swedish background, and my great-great-grandmother, Jenny, she came from Sweden pregnant. She ran away, and she was a governess in a rich man's home. And she was pregnant in the early 1800s, and off she came to the United States of America, pregnant and destitute with nothing. So that's the kind of sock I come from. Skeletons in the closet. Is anybody here like that? How foolish we are to think that we're of anything, that we have anything to say. But she left. She was successful, and she increased in wealth. And I believe God wants to increase us. I do believe that. I've been all over the world, and I've seen what poverty does. Don't tell me that God is the God of poverty. That's the devil's doing. When there's not enough food to eat, when you can't get a job, when there's no dignity in humanity, that's not God. Our God has made us in his image, and there is more than enough. And his will is for us to prosper. And he takes pleasure in the prosperity of his people. Just as much as you take pleasure when your children prosper and do better than you do, how much more does our Father love us? So if you came from a poverty mentality, then God wants to absolutely set you free from that mentality, because that's not the biblical mentality of Christianity. God wants to prosper and bless us and cause us to become a blessing. We are blessed to be a blessing. And you can't bless people if you don't have anything to give them. Instead of being the one that takes, we need to be the ones that give. That's why we're fighting such a war right now in this church, because God deposited us in a poor city. And God wants to take the poorest of the poor and show that he can take the worst of the worst, the poorest of the poor, the one that has no hope, no ability, nothing, not one good thing in their life. God can take them and raise them up to be the ones that own the fields, to be the ones that lead the way.
Because God has called the weak and the foolish things of this world to confound the wisdom of this world that is wrapped up in pride, that is wrapped up in foolishness, that is wrapped up in ungodliness. And God is looking for women that will dare to believe him and dare to do what this woman did. Your destiny will change. But until we understand some things, we're going to stay the same. Einstein said insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting change in your life. It's impossible to change when you don't change yourself. And I believe that's why God wants us to learn from these women. Because if it can be infused in me, if I can get injected in my spirit, a word from Ruth, if she could stand here right now, my great, 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 160 great grandmother. If she could be here, right, she could sit on this stool right now. There she is. And we get a chance to sit at her feet and hear her life story. And hear what she did, and what God did for her. You see, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. There are very few people on the planet that God chose to use as examples in the word of God, but she is one. Therefore, when you look at her life and you hear from her, it has the ability to go into your spirit. It has the ability to draw the image of God on the inside of you. It has the God-breathed inspiration of the Holy Spirit that when you hear the word of God, all of a sudden something grabs a hold in your heart and faith comes up and you can believe what you couldn't believe before. Why? Because it's the inspired word of God. It's the written word of God. It's God-breathed and God-taught by the Holy Spirit. So we're going to have a little conversation with Ruth via the Holy Spirit as we look into this book and learn her life and see what she did. You ready? Chapter 1. I'm going to read. Glasses. Let me give you some history. Ruth is a Moabitess. That means she came from the nation of Moab, which means that she was from an incestuous, God-forsaken, idol-loving nation that was under destruction. They worshiped the god Chemosh. There was human sacrifice. There was everything that God did not want for his people. The nation of Moab came from Lot, who was the nephew of Abraham, and Lot's oldest daughter, who after Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, those two girls got their father drunk and slept with their father and had sons. Moab and Ammon. And this is the nation of the firstborn son that survived Lot's son from his oldest daughter, Moab. So this nation was a nation of idolatrous, ungodly, unblessed people. It was a nation that Israel was commanded not to go to. The Moabites themselves were cursed by God to the 10th generation because when Israel was being led out of Egypt, Moab did not bless them and help them when they came for help. And Moses asked them if they could just go through their nation. Moabite king said, no, you cannot. And he hired a prophet named Balaam to curse Israel. And Balaam tried to curse Israel 7 times, and every time he tried to curse Israel, God turned the cursing into a blessing, and Balaam ended up prophesying to Israel. How beautiful are the tents, O Jacob. He prophesied of the Messiah, this wayward prophet that was spoken to by God through his donkey for the king of Moab. This wayward prophet then taught Moab how to entice Israel to get them cursed. God couldn't curse them. They couldn't be cursed, but they could curse themselves through sin. And it was the Moabite women that came to the men of Israel in the camps, enticed them sexually, and thousands upon thousands of Israelites were killed in a plague. So that's the history of Moab. It's not a place that Israel would be invited to go to, and it would not be a place that God would direct Israel to go and live, all right? Then we come with a family. Now, there's three in this family. There's Elimelech, the male, the man. His name means my God is king. There's his wife, Naomi. Her name means pleasant. There's important meanings in these names. And I said three, but there's actually four. They had 2 sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Now, the word Mahlon, or the name Mahlon, means to be sick. And the word Chilion means to be failing or pining away. So they named their boys what these boys were. They were weak and they were sick and they were failing. All right? So that's how we start this book. Chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, which means that in Israel it's sandwiched between 1 Samuel and the book of Judges. What does that mean? It means a whole lot. Listen to me. It means that in the days of the judges, everybody did what was right in their own eyes. That Moses had died, Joshua had died, Caleb had died, and now the children of Israel are on their own in the promised land. They have failed to take out their enemies, and now they are living with thorns in their flesh, the tribes that are continually destroying them. And God in the book of Judges would have mercy on a generation that would repent, and he would raise up a judge and he would deliver Israel. And it went on and on and on and on. So she is during the time of the judges when Israel was not seeking the Lord, was not serving God, was not obeying the covenant that God had given them. And everyone was doing what was right in their own sight. Are you with me? So now it came to pass, we're in the first verse. When the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Now that was what is today the present country we know of as Jordan, and it's about 75 miles from Bethlehem, maybe perhaps a lot more than that. It's quite a distance, but it's modern day Jordan. The name of the man was Elimelech. My God is king is what his name means. The name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. So he dies. Elimelech dies there in the land of Moab. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. They dwelt there about 10 years. So they're married for about 10 years. They take two wives. Orpah means fawn. Ruth means friend. And Ruth is married to Mahlon, and Orpah is married to Chilion. All right? And then it says that both, in verse 5, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so the women survived her two sons and her husbands. So now Naomi has lost her husband, and she's lost her two sons. She's lost everything. And she's in a foreign land where she isn't supposed to be. Then she rose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she'd heard the country of Moab. She had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Naomi says to her two daughters-in-law, go return each to the mother's house. The Lord has dealt kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices, and they wept. And she's saying goodbye, and she's saying, listen, you can't stay with me. Don't go with me. I'm going back to Bethlehem. There is no hope for you to go with me. Because she goes on, and she says, surely we will return to your people. The daughters say, no, we don't want to leave you. And she says to them in verse 10, but Naomi says, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that you may have husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, she said, if I got married and got pregnant tonight, would you wait for them until they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No. My daughters, it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. It grieves me that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. It grieves me that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. What is Naomi thinking? Who's she blaming? Do you blame her? I don't. This is not Naomi. This is not a Naomi bashing teaching. If I was Naomi, I would probably be saying the same thing. I didn't have the written word. I didn't have a church that I could gather in and somebody could teach me the word of the Lord. I was in the time of the judges when everybody was doing what was right in their own sight. My husband left Bethlehem and took me to another nation, and I followed him because that's what women do. They follow their husbands. And she goes there with him, and as she is there in that land, and her boys grow up and they marry and they've got 10 years and they never had children themselves, they all are dead. And she says, the hand of the Lord has been against me. Don't get near me. Don't come with me. I have nothing more to give you. I have no future. I have no inheritance. There are no sons in my womb to raise up the name of their dead brothers from the Levitical law. There's nothing I can give you. Go back to your people. Find new husbands. You're still young. Go back to your culture. Stay with your language. Get new husbands. You've got hope in your future. Don't go with me. The Lord's hand has gone out against me. Are you hearing this? Then they lifted up their voices, verse 14, and they wept. Now, these two women loved their mother-in-law. How many of you have mother-in-laws in here? How many of you are mother-in-laws? If you have one or are one, keep your hands up. I'm a mother-in-law, and I have a mother-in-law. Okay, put your hands down. I love my mother-in-law. I have a great mother-in-law. Ellen is a phenomenal woman. But she's not my mom. My mom and I have a different relationship than I have with Ellen. As much as I love Ellen and as much as Ellen loves me, she has a different relationship with me than she has with Jim. I was up high on a pole once, just scrubbing down a beam and whitewashing a beam when we were building a house. I mean, I must have been up at least 12 feet up off the air. I was on a thin piece of wood working as we were building this house. This was years ago when we were in construction. I remember Ellen came in. She said, "Oh my gosh, what are you doing up there?" And then she said, "Oh, it's you, Debbie. Thank God it wasn't Jim." It's okay. It's okay. She didn't raise me. She didn't spend years. She didn't carry me in the womb. She wasn't responsible to bring me up. I was a stranger to her when I married her son. And I became a Cobra like she became a Cobra. And we joined the Cobra Woman Club. But mother-in-laws typically are not as close to their daughter-in-laws as daughter-in-laws are close to their own mothers. Would you say that's a true statement? And this is not, I am a mother-in-law. I'm not trying, Stacy is an amazing young woman. I love her with all my heart. I claim her as one of my girls, but she has a very close relationship with her mom that I respect, and I don't want to do anything that would hinder that relationship in any way because I respect it, because I have daughters and I know how I feel as a mom. And so what I'm saying is that here are two daughter-in-laws that are extremely close to a mother-in-law. So right there, that has to tell me that Naomi must be something special. That's why I don't want to bash her. Because I don't know Naomi. And I don't know what I would be like if my husband died and my only two sons died. And I didn't know much about God. I would probably say exactly the same thing. But what amazes me is the heart of this older woman, Naomi, that she had two daughter-in-laws that wanted to follow her and loved her that much. And she says, "Go, leave me." And it says that Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Now here's where we're going to see the will of God, destiny coming forth. You never hear about Orpah again. She wanders off back to her family, back to Moab, and that's the last she is ever mentioned in the Word of God. She goes back to her life, and her life becomes hers. But Ruth, on the other hand, clings to Naomi. She clings to Naomi. And this is what she says. Oh, and Naomi goes, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn from following after you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people. And your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts you and me." And when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now look, the will of God is found. This is point one. The will of God begins The will of God begins in a determined heart. Ruth could sit here, and I'm sorry I'm getting so emotional, but I just can't even imagine that scene. The choices that were going through this girl's heart. Her husband was dead. Her sister-in-law had gone back to Moab. There's nothing ahead of her because Naomi is broke. She's lost her land. She's lost her husband. She's lost her sons. And yet this woman says, I am not leaving you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die and there I will be buried and the Lord do so to me and more if anything but death parts me from this oath from you. It says, and when she found out, verse 18, that she was determined, she stopped trying to convince her not to go with her. In other words, Naomi said to Ruth, don't come with me. And Ruth said, there's no way. There's not a snowball's chance in hell, Naomi. There's nothing that's going to stop me from following after you, your people, and your God. I don't care if you die. I'm going to die where you die. I don't care where you live. I'm going to live where you live. And God knows, Naomi, right now you don't have no place to live. But Naomi, you're not going to stop me from following after you because my heart is determined to follow after your God. The will of God begins in a determined heart. You want God's will for your life? How determined is your heart to leave everything that you know? Your people, your gods, your culture, your mindset, all that you've been raised in. How determined are you to say goodbye to it and go with somebody that has nowhere to go but back home to God? There's a book written after this woman for a reason. Her sister walks back into obscurity. Ruth begins to walk into the destiny of God. The destiny of God. First of all, I want to ask you a couple questions. There was a famine in Bethlehem. So Elimelech did what he thought was right. He took his family out of Bethlehem. Bethlehem means the house of bread. Names are very significant in this book. He left the house of bread, Bethlehem, to go to the house of destruction and incest, Moab. You see, when you and I leave the house of God, leave the house of bread, leave where God has put us, whether there's a famine or not a famine, and we go looking for resources outside of God's resources, there is nothing but death and destruction that is going to find us. It may not be right away, but it will happen in your life. So I guess maybe the question is, why was there a famine? Is there a famine in your life? Famines. My goodness. Devastation. Loss. A famine meant that there was no rain. No rain meant in an agrarian culture that there was no crops. No crops meant that there was no food. No food meant that you didn't eat and that your family died and starved. That meant that the entire economy, which was situated around the agrarian lifestyle of agriculture, when the rains didn't come and the famine came, there was a wide-scale depression. Why was there a famine when God had promised that he would bring blessing to his people? Why do you think? Are we in a famine right now? Are we beginning one? Things dry? You see, there's always a reason for a famine. And once you find out the reason, now famines can come because God wills it. It can come as punishment. It can come because there's sin on the earth. It can come because there's war and destruction. It can come for a lot of reasons. But when there's a famine in my own life and I leave where God has taken me and promised provision for me and I go to the world to find my resource, I am not going to find life. I'm going to find death. And this is about finding the will of God. And it starts in a famine. So if you're in a famine right now in your life, maybe it's a loss of job, maybe it's a loss of relationship, maybe it's a loss of a loved one, maybe it's a loss. There's loss in your life. There's a drying up in your life. Your life isn't what you want it to be. It's not where you want to stay. I would tell you to pick up your ears, wake yourself up, and listen to this girl, because this girl could have stayed in Moab and she could have gone into obscurity, but she chose to follow a disenfranchised woman who had no future, no hope, no money. There was not one thing in this for Ruth, except for one thing. She wanted Naomi's God. So, I guess I could say to you, is there a famine in your life? And if there is, why? What does it take to keep us satisfied? What does it take to keep our hearts on God? What does it take? You see, sometimes we can be a little in and a little out. Sometimes we can say, oh, I'm a Christian. I serve God. But as soon as something hard comes, or God doesn't answer that prayer, if things aren't working out, all of a sudden you're not going to church anymore. All of a sudden you don't come to girlfriends anymore. All of a sudden that determination and that heartfelt love that you had and all your passion for God, all of a sudden it's starting to leak out of your heart. And before you know it, like Elimelech, you're looking for resource outside of the will of God. Come on, somebody. I'm going to make this real. Because we are headed into a famine. We are headed into some very, very strategic days. And we are either going to rise up and find destiny in the will of God. We are either going to rise up and own the fields that we once gleaned in. We are either going to, and I'm not talking about physical money, because that is nothing compared to the spiritual wealth that God has for his people. We are either going to rise up and be the Ruth generation, or we are going to be like Oprah and we're going to go back into obscurity and nobody is ever going to hear from us again. Our generations after us will not even know our name. Or we can be women. Well, my great grandmother, I've heard about her. I heard what she did, and I heard how she loved God. And I heard how she stayed the course. I heard how her heart was determined and she forsook everything in her life to follow after the ways of God. I heard how her people mocked her and scorned her. I heard about the hard times that she had. I heard that she wasn't a woman that had a lot going for her. But oh, at the end of her life, she left a godly legacy. She left a name for us. She left the name of God for this family. And I know that someday I'm going to see her in heaven. You see, that's a name that lives on. What kind of a name do you want? And if there's famine in your life, where are you looking for resource? Because let me give you a couple promises. Psalms chapter 37, verses 18 and 19 says, the Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time. And in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. Now look, there's hard times right now. We might be going into some really hard times. I don't know. That hinges on God. And I think a lot hinges on the church. Praying for our leaders. Because it is madness in the political arena. And if you think politics is going to save you and give you what you need, then you are in Moab and it's just a matter of time before you're going to lose it all. Just like Elimelech, we are no different. But God says, the Lord knows the days of the upright. He knows your days. He knows what kind of days you're living in. He knows the days that you wake up and it doesn't seem very fun, and it's not a happy day. And there's pressure and there's stress and you don't know where your next meal is coming from. You don't know if there's ever going to be anybody in your life. You don't know if you're going to have a job. You don't know what's going to happen, but God knows your days. And listen to what he says. And their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. He promises to keep us in famine. He promises to keep me in famine. He promises to keep me in recession. He promises to keep me when my husband loses his job. He promises. Listen, when I married Jim Cobray, 20 days before we got married, he lost his job. He was making $60,000 a year. He owned an insurance agency. He was his own boss. And he lost it. It was gone like that. And all we could muster together, the two of us, I had enough in my savings account. I had $1,000 and he had $1,000 and we had like $5,000 that we could live on. It was 1979. We had nowhere to go. And he went up to Lake Arrowhead because his dad had a construction company. He went to work for his father when he was 33 years old. My proud businessman husband had to go work for his dad, who was retired and 65 years old, because he'd lost everything. That's how I got married. So I'm talking what I know I have lived. And God says he will keep us in a recession. He will keep us in a famine. He will keep us when you lose your job. He will keep you when it doesn't make sense. He will keep you when two and two doesn't make four. Jim and I on our honeymoon went fishing in the back creek, my mother's house in Lone Pine. He put his rod and reel in there. We were on our honeymoon. He put his rod in there and boom, a trout in the middle of winter. It was January 24th. Trout jumps up and grabs the hook like that. He couldn't believe it. He puts his reel in. He does it again. And this trout jumps up and grabs. I saw the fish in this little podunk pond. Five times. Those fish jumped up and grabbed that hook. And the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, if you will serve me and trust me, I will take care of you for the rest of your days. Now, I didn't know then, 32 years ago, almost 33 years ago, that five is the number of grace. I didn't know we were going to be pastors. I didn't know that God's sovereign divine ability to get the job done on my behalf when I can't do it, grace. I didn't know grace, God's power in me to do what his truth demands of me. I didn't know that then, but you see, God showed me on my honeymoon that just like there were five fish, just like grace is the number five, that God will grab a hold of my life. He will take care of me in famine. He knows my days, and all I have to do is, like Ruth, be determined to follow him regardless of what I'm leaving behind. Sometimes you got to leave it behind. Girl, sometimes you got to leave family behind. Sometimes you got to leave that mother behind that you love more than life itself. But all she is negative and filled with unbelief, unrighteous, and you are letting her speak into your life. Sometimes you got to turn away and love her and honor her, but you cannot give her that place of honor where she speaks into your heart any longer, because if she's not speaking what God's speaking, she's not going to help you. She's going to be like Oprah, and you're going to go back to Moab. Sometimes you got to walk away from family. Sometimes you got to walk away from friends. Sometimes you got to walk away from culture. Oh, your culture speaks to you. The white culture, the black culture, the Hispanic culture, the Asian culture, the Filipino culture, the French culture, any culture there is. We grow up in it. It's our mindset. It's our perspective. And sometimes, I would say every time, we have to walk away and leave the culture, because we are headed to a new culture. It's called kingdom culture. It's called a new creation. It's called a new being, a new series of womanhood that has never been on the earth. The women of God, the daughters of God that don't look like anything that's ever been seen. Sometimes you got to walk away. And to walk away, you got to be determined. When you walk away, it can't be because you're expecting something, because you're hoping that Naomi's got some little card up her sleeve and something's going to happen. I'm going with her. I'm hitching up my line to a star. I'm going with her. No, you're not. You're not going anywhere with that in your heart. See, the will of God begins in a determined heart. You got to get out and don't look back. Get out and don't look back. Chapter 2. They hit Bethlehem. Two women walking down the road. Go back with me 3,200 years. Bethlehem is on the hills of Judea. It is about 6 miles from Jerusalem. Jerusalem isn't even a city yet. It's only been taken by Caleb. It's just a little village. And Bethlehem is another village away from it, about 6 miles. There are no fences. There are only stones that are the landmarks of the property that is owned by the tribes and the families. There is no such thing as a fence. You could look at 30 acres. This property sits on 26 acres. Plus surrounding properties that we bought, it's probably over 30 acres now. If you could imagine with me, and I remember what this property looked like before there was ever a church on it. It was a dirt field. One big dirt field. If you could imagine with me as you're walking into Bethlehem, that all you're going to see are fields. No fences, just fields. And the fields all run together. There's not farms. There's not names. There's not fences. There is just field after field after field. And there are stones in the four corners of every field that designate who they belong to. And that's all there is. And as they walk down these dusty streets into Bethlehem, the entire town is stirred up and they say, "Is this Naomi?" She says, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Myra." Myra means bitter. "For the Lord has dealt his heavy hand against me. I left full and I'm coming back empty." Again, she's blaming God. Did she leave full from Bethlehem? Did she? It was a famine, remember? They were looking for resource. They'd lost their land already. She didn't leave full. Girls, I'm going to quit because I'm done. The time is over. I didn't get as far as I wanted to get today. But if we don't do anything else today, but we just look at one thing, the will of God begins in a determined heart. Get up and don't look back. What does that mean? It means that in the community of life that you live in the families that you're born into, in the friends that you have, in the relationships that you've forged, there's going to be all kinds of people. There's going to be people that want to pull you back to Moab. There are going to be people that want to inspire you to go on to serve God. There are going to be people in your life that are bitter, that are critical, that you get around them and all they can do is just tell you what God hasn't done in their life. Like Naomi, "God has dealt harshly with me." And I think this is what I'd like to say, is that instead of Ruth correcting Naomi, instead of Ruth saying, "Naomi, I can't be around you, you're too critical," she said, "I'm not leaving you. Where you die, I'm going to die. Where you go, I'm going to go. Because as bad off as things are, I want your God." And I want to say this. There are times when we have Christians in our lives that are very critical. I don't know why they are. But they're locked up in a prison that they can't get out of. And I think that, like Ruth, if she could teach me something about that. This is kind of a sideline. I'm just talking from my heart right now. Is that all right? I don't see her rebuking Naomi. I don't see her doing anything but just helping her. Just loving her. Yeah, sometimes we got to get away from it. Absolutely. Absolutely. Jim says, "I'm allergic to negative people." But I just think about how love covers a multitude of sin. I think about how maybe that person is critical because they're just totally screwed up. Maybe they've lost things you don't ever know about. Maybe they've been raised in a certain way you'll never... Like my grandpa. I talked about my grandpa Strom when I went to see my mom. I never liked my grandfather Strom. He was mean to me. He didn't like me. So as a teenager, I didn't want anything to do with them. They were the religious Christian grandparents that I had. And they didn't like me. I was rebellious, and I can understand why they didn't like me now that I'm an older woman. I probably wouldn't have liked me either. But because they were critical of me, I didn't like them. And when I went to see my mom this last month, she took out these letters that her grandfather Strum had written to her father, Arthur Strum, during the Depression. And I read these letters and I cried because I didn't know that my grandfather Strum, the one that didn't like me, I didn't know that he'd lost 3 children, one right after another, fully born, fully, there was an RH factor. They didn't know what it was back in the Depression. The first baby lived 7 months and cried the whole time until she died. And then the next baby died within 7 days. And then the last baby, Arthur Jr., he didn't make it a week and he died. I didn't know that they'd lost everything in the Depression. I didn't know that they'd lost all these children and they only had 2 children left, my mother and her sister. I didn't know the heartache that they'd lived through. I didn't know what made them the way they are. I just judged them. And because I judged them, I missed out on a relationship that I could have had with a godly grandfather. What I'm saying to you is in our circle of life, like Ruth, there's the love of God and there's the honor of God that comes in and brings life where there is death and brings hope where there is nothing and says, I don't care if you're alone. I don't care if everybody's left you. I don't care if you don't have one thing to give me. I am not leaving you. I'm not setting aside my life. I am going to be with you and I'm going to help you and I'm going to commit and I am determined to stay with you until things change in your life. And you see, that kind of friendship and that kind of love changes life and changes destiny. So I didn't bash Naomi this morning because I don't know where she's coming from. I can only imagine. So as we open the book of Ruth, we've only got to point one. Couple of questions to ask. If there's famine in our lives, we have to ask ourselves why. Is it because we have disobeyed God? Is there sin in our lives that we need to get rid of? Have we sought out Moab when we should be in Bethlehem? And that's only a question each one of you can answer in your heart. Sometimes famines come just because life happens, not because you've done anything wrong. And in those circumstances, God says, I'll keep you. I know your days, and I will satisfy you in a time of famine. You have a promise from God. If your heart isn't right, if your life isn't right, and you're in famine right now, girls, you need to get right with God right now. Because you don't need to go to Moab, and you don't need to stay there if you're in Moab. You need to get out. You need to go back to God. So I just want every head bowed right now and every eye closed. If you are in Moab right now, if there's a famine in your life and you know you've left God and you've gone off to looking for other things, I want you to just lift your hand. Nobody's looking around. Let me just see your hands. Lift them quickly. I see that hand. 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 I see these hands everywhere going up. God didn't bring you here today. You can put your hands down. God did not bring you here today to condemn you. He brought you here today to save you, to forgive you, to bring you home. Some of you are Christians. Some of you need to get right with God. How many of you have never made Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life? Or you have not served him and you know you need to get right with God as far as getting saved? Let me see your hands. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Let me just see your hands. Of those of you that lifted your hands up, is there anybody in here that needs to get right with God today with salvation? I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. Okay. All right. Let's do that first. We're going to pray a prayer. No one comes to God except through Jesus Christ. No one. And Jesus said, if you will surrender your heart and your life to me, I will come in and I will become your Savior and your Lord. Lord means boss. And if that's what you want to do, if you want to let him be Savior and Lord and you want to pray and you want to start a new life with him, I want you to keep your hands up right now. I want to see those hands again. Let me see. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. All right, let's pray. Let's pray right now. I want you to stand. I want everyone to stand in this audience right now. I know this is a little off of what we normally do, but that's okay. Spirit of God is moving in here. Let's be obedient to the Spirit of God. Right now, if you lifted your hand and you raised your hand, I want you to pray this prayer with me. And church, if you didn't and you are a Christian, I want you to pray with us. Because you are now going to invite Jesus Christ into your heart. With the heart, man believes into salvation. With the mouth, confession is made. So you believe in your heart and you speak it out of your mouth. So right now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I want you to repeat this prayer. I want you to say, Father, here I am. I am before you now. And I realize that I need a Savior. I cannot save myself. So I ask in Jesus' name that you would forgive me of everything that I have ever done, of all my sin. And I believe that Jesus Christ is your son, that he died for me, that you raised him from the dead for me. And so I am asking right now, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. I surrender all of my life to you. Take all of me and help me to become the daughter of God that you want me to be. Thank you, Father, that I can now say, I'm a Christian. Jesus Christ is my Savior and he's my Lord. Now, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, I want you to turn around and tell somebody that you are a Christian right now. Because with the mouth, confession is made into salvation, and it says that we need to bear witness. So if it round your table, just congratulations, congratulations. Welcome to the family of God. Welcome to the family of God. Now, I didn't tell you to sit down. Get back up on your feet. We're not done. Now we're going to pray. How many of you right now have left and are in Moab and you need to get right with God? And you're already a Christian, but you've been in unbelief. You've been looking for resource outside of God. You've not done what you're supposed to do. Listen to this. You've accommodated the enemy and you've tolerated darkness in your life. Raise your hands. Let's get right. It's all right. There's no condemnation here. Listen. A lot more of us probably have been living that way than want to put our hands up. God looks at our hearts. The will of God begins in a determined heart. A determined heart. And you are determined to leave where you've been and go where you know God wants you to go. If that's you, raise your hand now. All right. All right. We're not playing games. I don't want to play church. We are the church. And I want to raise up a generation of women like Ruth. I want to be like her. So if you're determined to leave Moab and to go with God, regardless of the cost, regardless of the cost, lift your hand high and let me see it. All right. Now we're going to pray. Hands up. Heads up. Hearts open. Father, here we are. We confess that we have not trusted you, that we have looked in other directions, that we have put our eyes on man. Father, forgive us. We repent for unbelief. And Lord God, in Jesus' name, I receive forgiveness. I receive cleansing. And Father, like Ruth, I want the power to be able to walk away from all that is not of you, from tolerating the enemy, from accommodating unbelief. And in Jesus' name now, I thank you by the power of the Holy Spirit that I have the grace of God to help me become the woman of God that I need to be in this season of my life. I confess that I believe that you know my days, that you are my God, and that you will take care of me. You will take care of my family. You will take care of my children. You will take care of my grandchildren. You will take care of every situation in my life. And I promise, with the help of the Holy Spirit, with a determined heart, to look to the ways of God and to forsake the ways of the world. In Jesus' name, so be it. Amen and amen.